Galatians chapter 5, and we have the fruit of the Spirit listed for us there in verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. It was Augustine who used frequently to pray, quote, Lord, deliver me from that evil man, myself. The evil man he was referring to was the flesh, the old nature or the old man, the corrupt nature of the old man. See, it Spurgeon said, the worst enemy we have is the flesh. All the fire which the devil can bring from hell could do us little harm if we had not so much fuel in our nature. The Apostle Paul recognized this also and was continually sounding the alarm in the ears of the believers that he ministered to. Notice in our short reading how many times the Apostle Paul spoke about the flesh and made reference to the flesh. Verse 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Again, verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest. Verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So here is Paul. With a total of 6 times, he warns the believers against the flesh and the power of the flesh and the affections and the lusts of the flesh. Here he deals with our corrupt nature, the flesh. Verses 19 to 21, we can see there just how corrupt the nature of fallen man is. But notice in verse 21 what Paul says. Speaks of envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like, of the which I tell you before. And I have also told you in time past. So it would appear that Paul had spoken to the Galatians on 2 other occasions about the corrupt nature of the flesh. And now he's telling them again for a 3rd time about the corrupt nature of the flesh. And he makes it very clear that they which do such things, Paul says, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So this indeed is a solemn warning. And that is why he exhorts the saints of Galatia, verse 16, to walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. He also deals with the conflict that we have with the old nature. Look at verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. There's a conflict there. There is a conflict there that every blood-bought child of God is aware of. That conflict that is in our members, that goes on day after day, the conflict between the old nature and the new, between the old man and the new man. Paul dealt with this conflict when he wrote to the believers at Rome. You turn, please, to Romans 7. Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 7, and verse 17. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. There's the old nature. Sin that dwelleth in me, for I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. There's the new nature. There's the new man. To will, to do that which is right, Paul says, that will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. And Paul is here speaking about the old nature. The old man from time to time gaining the upper hand, gaining the victory in Paul's life, just as the old nature has gained the victory in your life and mine from time to time. For if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Here is this conflict that Paul spoke about in Galatians, and he calls it here in his epistle to the Romans, he calls it war. But I see another law in my members, warring. There's a war going on. Warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Do you notice something? Do you notice that the old sinful nature has not been eradicated? Some people believe that. Some people believe that they can reach a state of sinless perfection in this life and that the old sinful nature has been eradicated. Yet here's Paul, a man of God, a holy man of God. And yet Paul laments how the things that he would want to do and know those things are right and ought to be done, sometimes he cannot carry those things out. Why? Because of sin that is in his members. It's war. It is a war that we all see it every day. The war between the new and the old nature. And after dealing with the works of the flesh, as he mentions there, Paul mentions there in verse 19, now the works of the flesh, the works of the flesh. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like. Quite a catalogue. Here we have the works of the flesh, now in contrast. Paul comes to the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Here we have the fruit of the Spirit. Here we have the life of the new man. Here we have the character and the conduct of the new nature. And that is our study for today, namely the fruit of the Spirit. As was said, we'll have to divide it into two parts. Indeed, we could easily preach a message on each of the parts of the fruit of the Spirit. But I want this morning to begin by looking at the fruit of the Spirit as it is expected in the life of a believer. If a soul is regenerated by the work of the Holy Spirit, and that soul receives the Holy Spirit, then evidence of that will be manifested by the fruit of the Spirit in the believer. If the Spirit of God is residing in each child of God, in each one of us, then evidence of that will be seen. And it will be seen in the fruit of the Spirit. That means that there must first of all be the presence of the Holy Spirit. Presence of the Holy Spirit will produce the fruit of the Spirit. If the Spirit of God is not present in the heart, if the Spirit of God is not present in the soul, or that heart will not produce any fruit. What we have listed before us is the fruit of the Spirit. And these nine virtues are not produced by the flesh. We've seen what the flesh produces. We've seen the works of the flesh. And so love, joy, peace, and long suffering, etc., is not produced by the flesh. It's not produced by a corrupt nature. Produced by the Holy Ghost in the life of the believer. And fruit can only be produced by a tree that has life in it. Dead tree will not produce any fruit. So we can only produce such fruit if we have the life of the Spirit within us. Paul has said in Romans 8 and verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And then he goes on to say, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If we do not have the Spirit of Christ, we will not see the fruit of the Spirit produced in us. If we do not have the Spirit present with us, we will not have the fruit of the Spirit. So we might ask ourselves, is the fruit, is the presence of the, or is the Spirit present in our hearts and in our souls? Then the fruit of the Spirit will be produced in us. Just as the Lord expected to find fruit on that fig tree. That day that he walked from Bethany to Jerusalem, and there was a fig tree standing in the way, and the Savior could see afar off there were leaves on that tree. Then we read in Mark 11 and verse 12, and on the morrow when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came if haply he might find anything thereon, and when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. For the time of figs was not yet. In other words, the Lord Jesus came to that fig tree expecting to find fruit. And so it is with us. The Lord expects to find fruit in our lives. He expects to find the fruit of the Spirit. He expects to find love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. He expects to find these things in us. The fruit of the Spirit is expected by the Lord to be seen in us. What if the Lord were to examine us today as he did the fig tree? Would he find the fruit of the Spirit there? Would we be bearing the fruit of the Spirit? Next, regarding the fruit of the Spirit, we consider the product of the Holy Spirit. We all know that fruit of any kind is not produced immediately following the tree being planted in the ground. You plant the tree, the sapling in the ground, you have to wait a number of years before you can go and gather fruit from that tree. There is a mysterious process which has gone through before the tree will produce any fruit. Likewise, when the seed is sown into the ground, the process has gone through before the harvest comes and the fruit is gathered. Indeed, our Savior made reference to this during his ministry in Mark 4, verse 28. The Lord said, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. First the blade, then the ear. After that, the full corn in the ear. So there the Lord refers to that process. Likewise, the Holy Spirit works mysteriously within every Christian to produce this fruit. We may not exhibit all the fruit of the Spirit the day we're saved. or even a week after we're saved. But as the Spirit of God works within us, the Spirit of God will produce this fruit over the months and over the years. This is part of that work of sanctification. That dying unto sin and living more and more unto righteousness. Producing or seeing more of the fruit of the Spirit being produced within us. Remember what the Lord said in John 12, verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." The Lord was speaking about His own death. But these words can be applied to you and me. The grain of wheat, when it falls into the ground, it must die. And then it will produce fruit. And this is the very thing Paul is dealing with here. Paul, as it were, follows along that theme, because look at what he says in verse 23, in verse 24, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh, putting to death the flesh. And when the flesh is put to death, the fruit of the Spirit is produced in us." So there must be that crucifying of the flesh, the nailing of that flesh to the cross. And believer, that ought to be our prayer daily. Lord, crucify the flesh. Deal with the old man in me. Deal with my old nature. The old nature is too strong. He's too healthy. Needs to be weakened. Needs to be put to death. And I tell you, believer, when the old nature is crucified, the fruit of the Spirit will be manifested in the lives of each one of us. It is the product of the Holy Ghost. So the old nature must be crucified, must be put to death, and the Holy Spirit will produce His fruit in us. So as the sapling is planted, the farmer must wait a number of years before the fruit may be gathered from that tree. And many years have we been in the Christian pathway, and a much fruit has been produced in us. Joy, love, joy, peace. Is it there? Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Is it all there? So we have the presence of the Holy Spirit, the product of the Holy Spirit, and then you have the proof of the Holy Spirit. Whenever you're able to gather fruit from a tree, well, that gathering that fruit proves that tree's alive. It proves that there is life in that tree. And when the fruit of the Spirit is produced in us, that's proof that the Spirit of God indeed is present within us. That the Spirit of God is abiding within us. That there is indeed spiritual life in the soul. words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 emphasizes this. Matthew 7, verse 16. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. And when you look at the words of Paul here in Galatians, what do we have in verses 19 to 21? We have the corrupt tree producing corrupt fruit. What do we have then in verses 22 and 23? We have the good tree producing good fruit. And by their fruits, the Lord Jesus said, ye shall know them. You'll know that person's alive in Christ. That person has spiritual life in the soul. Because they're producing the good fruit. The Lord said a good tree cannot produce corrupt fruit. Likewise, the corrupt tree cannot produce good fruit. And as we said at the beginning, what we have in verses 22 and 23, these things are not produced by the old man or by the old nature. They're produced by the Spirit of God. For there is no good thing in man. How then can we produce good fruit? It can only be done by the Spirit of God. And in another place the Lord Jesus said, Matthew 12, verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. And remember that the Scriptures liken the Christian unto a fruit-bearing tree. Psalm 1, verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit. In his season, the psalmist is speaking about the blessed man, the saved man. He's speaking about the Christian. The Christian shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and he'll bring forth his fruit in his season. And that fruit that he'll bring forth, it'll be love. It'll be joy. It'll be peace. It'll be long-suffering. It'll be gentleness. It'll be goodness. It'll be faith, it'll be meekness, it'll be temperance. That's the fruit that he'll bring forth. That's the fruit that is expected of us. Just as the Lord expected to find fruit on that fig tree, we find none. May the Lord find this fruit in us. Not only was the fruit of the Spirit expected, but the fruit of the Spirit must be experienced by the believer. If it is expected to be found, that it will be found in the believer, then the believer of necessity must experience the fruit of the Spirit. He must experience this love and experience this joy and this peace. We cannot talk about the fruit of the Spirit being produced in us if we do not experience experience the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering. Here is something, first of all, that is personal. If we can speak about experiencing salvation, and we can speak about that experience, about that time we were born again and became new creatures and were lifted out of the mire of sin, and we can testify to that experience, then we must be able to testify to this experience. Experiencing the love of God, the joy of the Lord, the peace of God, and so forth. Something that we experience personally. If the Holy Spirit is working in us, then the fruit of the Spirit will not just be words that we read on the sacred pages of Holy Writ, but they will be experienced by us as Christians. For really, what we have here in the fruit of the Spirit is really a summary of the Christian life. It's a summary of the Christian life. Goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. What would we say of that man? We would say that man's not saved. We would say that man is not a Christian. We would say that man doesn't know the Lord. We would say that man doesn't have the Holy Spirit abiding within him. Remember again what the Savior said, ye shall know them by their fruits. So as we look over these words describing the fruit of the Spirit, can we say that the Spirit is so working in us, so working in me, that I have joy? I have joy in my heart. I have love in my heart. I have love for the Lord. I have love for my brethren and sisters in Christ. I have love for my mother, my father. I have love for my husband, my wife. I have love for my children. I have a love for the things of God. I have a love for His Word. I have a love for His house. I have a love for these things. And joy. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, is joy. We have the joy of the Lord. The word means cheerfulness, gladness. It means to have delight, to delight in something. I remember growing up with my three brothers, and we lived in a certain area, and down the road from where we lived out in the country, there was this woman and her husband and her son. And I didn't know too much about things of God then or about Christianity, but I do remember this particular woman who I was informed was a Christian. Not being brought up in a Christian home, really, I didn't really know what a Christian ought to be. But one thing that I do remember and fixed itself in my mind at that time was that this woman, who said she was a Christian, as a young boy looking at her, I never saw any sign of joy. and our countenance. I never remember her having any kind of joy or expressing any kind of joy or happiness or gladness. And here Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Now we're not talking about the kind of false joy, but a joy that is in the heart, the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord. Can we then say today with Eliza Hewitt, there is gladness in my soul today, and hope and praise and love for blessings which He gave me now, for joy led up above. Oh, there's gladness in my soul today. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Yes, I know that there are times that things happen and we're downcast and discouraged and sad. But deep down inside our hearts, there's a joy there. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. We know that no matter what happens to us, whatever takes place, well, we're God's children. We're saved, our sins have been forgiven. We're washed in the blood with a place in heaven. There's reason for joy. Love, joy, peace. A word which indicates the peace that follows a battle. That's what the word means. A peace which follows a battle. And of course the battle's over, isn't it, for the child of God. For years we battled against the Word. We battled against the striving of the Holy Spirit. We battled against the Lord. Just a continual battle, but the battle's over. And now that the battle's over, peace ought to be reigning in our hearts. The peace of God which passeth all understanding. The peace that we receive through the blood of His cross. The peace that Christ gives to us. The peace that He said He leaves with us. A peace that the world cannot give. Neither can it take away. It's a peace of mind. It's a peace of heart. It's a peace of soul. Peace of conscience. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And what about long suffering? Long suffering. It may best be described as the opposite to short-temperedness. Short-temperedness. Many have been very short-tempered. When they lived for the devil and they were out in the world, they were short-tempered. They lived off a short fuse. But when they became new creatures in Christ, they experienced this long-suffering. The Spirit of God began producing this fruit in their hearts. They became individuals who were very long suffering. A virtue, like all the rest, stems from love. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. That's why I believe the Lord put love first here. Or Paul put love first here with regard to the fruit of the Spirit, because everything that follows love flows from love. As we'll explain, God willing, next week. As a fruit, this fruit then produced in us long suffering. And gentleness, the word means kindness or usefulness. Kindness is the willingness to do simple things to help others. That's what the word means. This gentleness means kindness. Being kind one to another. Being useful. Performing simple things, simple acts to help others. See? The fruit of the Spirit is Christianity. It's Christianity. You don't see much of this in the world. You don't see much of love and long-suffering and kindness and peace in the world or gentleness. But it ought to be seen in the Christian. Why? Because the Spirit is living within us. We have the Spirit of God within us. Do we possess that Spirit of kindness? That Spirit of usefulness? That Spirit of gentleness? What can I do to help my brother, my sister in need? And goodness. Goodness. That's an old-fashioned Christian virtue, isn't it? Goodness. Again, don't see much of it in the world today, because it's not produced by the flesh, it's produced by the Spirit. Goodness. Paul said in Ephesians 5, verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And when writing to the believers at Rome, Paul said this, Romans 15, verse 14, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness. What a wonderful way to describe his brethren. Full of goodness. And after goodness, Paul mentions faith. Now, on this occasion, the word faith here means faithfulness. It may be rendered fidelity. Ought that not to be the mark of the true Christian? Faithfulness. Fidelity. Being faithful to the Lord. Being faithful to the cause of Christ. Being faithful to our wives. Being faithful to our husbands. Being faithful to our children. Fidelity. The mark of a Christian. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It is. And then comes meekness. Or as the word means, humility. Humility. I remember reading somewhere a nice illustration of really hypocrisy by those who think they're humble. It was written that there are some people who are always willing to take the lowest seat at the feast. They're willing to take the lowest seat at the feast. Oh, they're so humble. But they always make sure that they're late enough in coming to the feast so that everyone can see them doing it. That's not humility. That's pride. That's far removed from humility. That's far removed from meekness. It's like the man who said that he wrote a book called Humility and How I Obtained It. Nothing humble about that. But this is the fruit of the Spirit. The man who is meek and humble does not know he's humble. That's it. That's true humility. The individual who is humble and meek, they don't know they're humble. Something the Spirit of God has produced in them. According to the prophet Micah, we read, "The Lord hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee?" See, this is what the Lord expects. What does the Lord require of thee? "But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." That's how we can live the humble life, walking with God. And finally, temperance. Other word means self-control. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And with this I'll close. The fruit of the Spirit is not only a personal experience, but it's a purposeful experience. What is the purpose behind this fruit-bearing produced by the Holy Spirit? What is the purpose behind it? Romans 8 and 29, I believe, gives us the answer. Because in Romans 8, in verse 29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." And believer, when you look at those nine items there under the heading of the fruit of the Spirit, you're looking at Jesus Christ. It's a description of Christ. And what a wonderful description it is. Love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, that's Christ, goodness, that's Christ, faithful, that's Christ, meek, that's Christ, and temperance, that's Christ. And the Spirit of God produces this fruit in us that we might be conformed to the image of His person, that we might be like Christ. We'll continue the study, God willing, next week. Let's bow our heads in prayer.